Scripture reading this morning, just one verse. We'll talk about the context of it here in just a moment, but I'd like to get that before our minds this morning. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The past couple of weeks, and including this week, has been a mini series simply titled Difficult Texts. I didn't plan it this way, but as I considered it, as I worked into this little series of lessons, I realized that each one of these difficult texts have a slightly different theme. The first one on the unpardonable sin was a challenge with respect to a doctrine. The second one last week, where we talked about the statement that Jesus makes in John 6 about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, is a challenge of interpretation. This week's lesson is really a challenge or difficult by way of application. One is doctrinal, one is a matter of interpretation, but this week's is the challenge of application. So all of them are difficulties in their own way. And so this morning we talk about this text, Galatians 2 and 20. I'd say a reasonable portion of us have heard this passage quoted numerous times in numerous places. There are songs that have been made out of this text. There is merchandise that has been made out of this text or sayings in this text. And as I said, you'll hear it quoted probably quite frequently. The challenge of this text is not necessarily in the understanding of it. As far as academically speaking, it's not difficult to understand. But where it's difficult is in the application of the text, the application to my life and to your life. The difficulty, in other words, is living up to the text. In order to understand the text, I'd like to spend just a moment thinking about the background of this text, which really involves the entirety of the book and the reason why this letter to the Galatians is written. Now, we don't have time, obviously, to detail the entirety of the book in order to get that before us, so we're going to have to summarize a little bit here. The book of Galatians has been referred to by some as Little Romans, which probably doesn't cause anyone to take heart because Romans is quite a complex book, so one might imagine the Galatians wouldn't be any easier to understand. But it does carry within it many of the same themes and concepts. They do overlap quite a bit, and so it has earned that title quite well. Galatians, Romans, Hebrews in particular, are books that revolve around the idea of the superiority of the gospel system over the Old Testament law. And if you understand that, you generally won't have much trouble with those books, which happen to be probably the most complex theological treatises of the New Testament. But if you keep in mind that it's about the superiority of Jesus and the superiority of the system that he has put in place, in fact, that he has made possible through his death on our behalf, the gospel, as it is referred to, the good news over any other system, or in particular, the Old Testament system of law, then you've gone a long way to understanding it. And that is the point, really, of Galatians. In fact, at the very beginning, Paul says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from the grace of him who called you unto another gospel, which is not another, because there is no other such thing. There's nothing else that's on par with the gospel of Christ, because as we stated in our Bible study, there's nothing on par with Christ himself and what he has done. So the questions that the early Christians faced largely had to do with the law, because most of those Christians were Jewish converts to Jesus. And the questions revolved around basically just how much of the law do we still need to keep? Now, some of the questions, I'm sure, were quite benign, just like that. But there were those that became quite malicious in their intent to get their fellow Christians to obey some facet of the law. Two of those things in particular: honoring the Sabbath day and the rite of circumcision. And so those became the major points of contention between the early Christians who came out of Judaism. And that is dealt with in the book of Galatians. In fact, it's the very thing that Paul is addressing by way of illustration in Galatians chapter 2. And the illustration in Galatians 2 is an event. Now, you can go back and read this event for yourself. I'm going to summarize it very quickly so that we can get to this great text that we read a moment ago. The long and short of the event is Peter, who is an apostle, was willing, when he became a Christian, became a Christian. Well, as he followed Christ and recognized Christ as the Messiah, and as he carried out his apostolic ministry, he had to come to the realization that not only were Jews allowed to hear this good news and become Christians, but Gentiles as well. But the Lord had to really push the issue for him to see it. You can read about that in Acts chapter 10. However, so strong was his bias, so strong was the culture in which he was raised and his mindset, that there were times, at least one occasion that we know of, where Peter, where he once would spend time with Gentiles who had become Christians and eat with them and such, when he was afraid that other Jews from Jerusalem were going to see him doing this, he withdrew away from them and wouldn't have anything to do with them. He separated himself. So you might say that peer pressure got him and he reverted back to his old ways. Well, in Galatians 2, Paul, in the context of this now, trying to understand how much of Judaism are we supposed to follow? Paul points out that when Peter gets carried away with this, and by the way, Barnabas also, the great Barnabas, also got carried away with this, that Paul had to rebuke Peter, one apostle to another. He had to go straight to Peter, straight to the man, had to rebuke him. And the gist of the conversation is, if you behave like a Gentile, and isn't that interesting? So now he's acting with bias. He's acting in a way that's non-Christian. And he says, if you behave like a heathen, if you behave like a Gentile, how can you compel Gentiles to live like you do? So he rebukes him, and that's the illustration. Now, when we get to this point in Galatians 2, Paul then is making a point off of that event that has happened, which he has related here in Galatians 2. And so I want to pick up in verse 17, verse 16, because now he's drawing the contrast between the law. I mean, basically he's saying Peter has reverted back to another way of behaving. He's behaving like his old self. So look at verse 16 of Galatians 2. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, he's referencing what Peter had done, Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? You know, people are going to say, well, I guess Jesus sanctions this kind of behavior. And Paul says, well, God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, he's literally talking about resurrecting parts of Judaism again. So if I'm pulling that back and I'm okay with that, the things which I said I was now separated from because Christ has freed me from those things, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. And I believe he means by that, I through the law, I believe he's referencing there through the fulfillment, the way that Christ fulfilled the law. The law pointed forward to the Christ. And so the law didn't lead Paul ultimately to the law. The law ultimately led him to Christ, something greater. So that I can live to God, not just be condemned by what I've done wrong. And then he makes this statement. I am crucified. This is a powerful statement to make here. I think as an exercise, and I've done this, it's a powerful thing to put your own name right there. Instead of I. Instead of thinking about it as Paul, put your name there. Rick is crucified. I am crucified. I'm crucified with Christ. I died. That's what Paul is saying here, and he's making that point because of what Peter has done. He says, I, Paul, remember he was Saul, I die. The reason why we can't do this, the reason why in the particular context, the reason why we can't go back to the law is because the person that lived under that law, which was a law that brought us to death, that person no longer is. We gave up that person. That person died. And making the application to Peter, that's what he essentially said to Peter. Peter, that person died. The person that treated Gentiles differently in the name of religion, that person died. The person that made that kind of distinction died. And now you have to live like that. You can't just think it. You can't just believe it, but you have to practice it. That person has to be dead. When people look at you, they can't see that person anymore. They have to see a new person. So Paul says, we don't do that because I die. Nevertheless, of course, I live, lest anybody would get some, strange idea that Paul's being literal here. He's not saying he literally died. Of course, he didn't literally die. But Christ did. And in so doing, became separated from this world, became distinct from this world, became unaffected by the things of this world. And what Paul is saying is, then I also, in parallel, have died to those things that once appealed to me, that held the highest places of honor, that were not God. Those things I am dead to. I have been crucified with him. I'm not even me. I'm not the same me that I once was. And if we could see that in anyone's life, certainly we see that in the life of Saul of Tarsus. He was nothing like he had been before. He went from persecuting Christians to death to dying for Christ, being persecuted and dying for Christ. I mean, there's never been a greater change of life. There may be equivalent changes of life that we could point to, but there's certainly never been a greater change of life than in Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle. So he says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. The first person, personal pronouns that he's using here, he's only using in contrast to the way he used to be. Yet not I. But Christ lives in me. And so he says, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that is the context. I want to point out two challenges, although I am quite certain there are many more. Two challenges then that we face in this text. The first one is, have I truly been crucified with Christ? Have I truly been crucified with Christ? Have I been, in my attitude, like Christ? In the book of Philippians, I'd like for us to look at another very well-known passage where Paul here uses the suffering of Christ to talk about the mentality that we ought to have. In fact, in verse 5 of Philippians 2, after Paul is encouraging them to look out for others more than themselves, to put others' interests and needs before your own, he uses Jesus as the pinnacle inspiration and illustration for this. I mean, we can't dare to be any lower than this, and we can't get any higher than this. So he says in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, and again, as is sometimes the case, depending on the translation here, this has been translated a variety of different ways. The King James says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Some translations say, counted it not a thing, or equality with God, counted it not a thing to be grasped or held on to, I think is the idea. So Jesus being deity, being divine, that's one nature. Human nature is a nature. The divine nature is also one nature. Now, you and I, we're all human. We share human nature. We're not the same person, though, are we? We're not the same personality, but we all share one nature. We call it human, humanity, humankind, human manhood, right? Jesus shares the nature of deity with the Father. He is deity. He is divine. The Spirit is divine. The Father is divine. The Son is divine. They're not the same person. They're not the same personality. But they share the same essential nature. Godhood, the New Testament describes it, or deity. So that wasn't robbery. He wasn't stealing anything from God, if that's the proper translation, or didn't count it, I think is the better way of looking at it, really, didn't count it a thing to be held on to at all costs. He was willing to release all of what went with that. And so notice what it says in verse 7. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled, or emptied, some translations say, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Of course, the rest of the passage is relevant as well, but that's all we need for our purposes here. Have I been crucified like Christ? Have I humbled myself? Have I not counted my current existence apart from Christ a thing to be held on to? Am I willing to give it up? Am I willing to not rule myself and have my own set of rules and do things my own way? Have I given that up? He did that for me. He did that for you. Have you done that for him? He's not asking any less than what he's done for us. And then in Romans chapter 6, if we go back there to Romans 6, have we been crucified with Christ. There's really a moment in which this happens, a culminating moment, having heard the gospel of Christ and determined to repent of sin and confess our faith in him. Paul then talks about us being buried with him, experiencing symbolically, in a sense, a sort of actual death with him. Notice the conjunction here, where Paul talks about the culminating event in the life of one who would begin following Christ. Look at Romans 6, beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now a reminder in verse 3. Do you not know that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, watch, were baptized into his death? Remember, and Greg just brought this out a moment ago as we meditated around the Lord's Supper and remembered our Lord. He died, he was crucified, he was buried, and then on the third day, according to the scriptures, he was raised up from the dead. And there's only one act in all of the things that we do where we're becoming a Christian that has any connection specifically to his death. The only reason I know that is because Paul, through the Holy Spirit, wrote it down for me. Otherwise, I wouldn't know. I might think, well, the minute I am aware that Jesus died for me is how I gain access to his death and the benefits of his death. I might think that. Or the moment that I pray or cry out to him, I might think that it's connected to that. But I don't get an opinion on the matter. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, has already revealed to me when it is that that culminating act where I've been crucified and where I die with him. Notice what he says in verse 4. Therefore, that's why we are buried with him by baptism into death. We're buried. That's baptizo. We're buried. We're immersed. We're plunged beneath. That, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Well, if the Lord had newness of life, then when we come out of that grave, we also have newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, same thing Paul's saying in Galatians 2, is crucified with him. The body of sin might be destroyed. Henceforth, we should not serve sin. And so, first challenge is, have I truly been crucified with Christ? Have I been put to death? Have I been buried with him? Have I been raised with him to walk anew? If I don't do that, I'm going to have a problem. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow. But you see, Paul says also in the Galatians letter, in Galatians 3 and 26 and 27, that as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, again, this is not literal. This is a metaphor. No less true. You see, Rick is going to stand before God on Judgment Day. And everyone here is going to stand before, well, going to stand before our Lord, the great judge, going to stand before him on Judgment Day. And if I've not been buried with him and raised with him and clothed with him, it's just going to be me. And without being clothed with Christ, I'm in serious eternal trouble. I'll be separated for eternity. The first challenge is, have I been crucified with Christ? Have I given up my life, me, and taken on instead him? The second challenge, of course, then, is for basically everybody else, those who have initiated that commitment. Am I living the life Christ wants me to live? Am I dead to the world and alive in Christ. There's nothing in this passage that would forbid an individual from enjoying living this life. It's really about our priorities. It's about the place that we allow Christ to hold in our hearts. It's about the metaphoric, as it were, throne of our hearts and who's sitting there. And who sits there in our hearts is entirely up to us. We sing a song that's based on Galatians 2:20. It talks about being dead to the world and to the things that enthrall me. Plenty of things in the world that enthrall me in the sense that I enjoy them and appreciate them a great deal. But none of those things can take the place of my King. If he's the King of my life, am I living the kind of life that Christ wants me to live? Am I, as Paul discusses later in the book of Galatians, in Galatians 5, where he talks about the works of the flesh and those things there in Galatians chapter 5. He says there in verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another. So you can't do the things that you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, then you're not under the law. And he says in verse 19, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And this is a short list, really, of particulars: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, and so on, envies, murders, drunkenness, of the which I've told you before. I tell you before, I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They shall not inherit the kingdom of God to begin with in its current state, and they will not inherit the kingdom of God in its final state, its ultimate state. Fruit of the Spirit that we often sing with the kids is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh, the affections, and lust. If we live in the Spirit, then let us also walk in the Spirit. Are we dead to the world and alive to the kingdom of Christ? Are we dead to sin and alive to holiness in Christ? Are we dead to self and alive in him? Paul makes another fantastic statement in Galatians 6 in verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto him. That's the great challenge of the text. Is that how I'm living? Dead to the world, alive to Christ. Interestingly, at the very end of the passage here in Galatians 2, Paul gives us the how this is accomplished. How do you keep this focus? How do you make this happen? By eternal gratitude for what Jesus did for you and for me. Notice what he says. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by. All right, stop right there. Here's how it's done. This is the means by which it's done. And actually, the translation here is important. Some translations say faith in the Son of God. That's not wrong theologically. We live by faith in Christ. There's no doubt about that. But that's not even possible if not for the faith of Christ, which entails two things. Number one, it involves his faith. It involves what he did by trust. If he didn't do what he did by faith, if he didn't follow what God said simply because his Father said it, you and I are undone. So if anyone is alive in Christ, it is only by what he did, what he accomplished. And in accomplishing that, he established a means by which we can ride the coattails of the Son of God into eternity. That is the faith, the gospel. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of God's Son because of what he did. And what did he do? Look at the last two phrases. Who loved me before you were a thing. He loved you and gave himself for you. We have to keep that ever present before us. Christ loved me and gave himself for me. If that is at the forefront of my mind, I'm going to have a much harder time of being allured by other things to stray away. So those are two of the difficulties, at least, of the text. One, the challenge. Have I been crucified with Christ? Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you died to self? Have you said to self, see ya, you have nothing here for me. I'm gonna have to let you go. Don't hold on to that. Don't hold on to your power, your illusion of power and control over yourself. It will end in waste. Have you been crucified with Christ? And are you living as Christ would have you to live? Those are the challenges. Of course, only each of us as individuals can answer those questions. But we have an opportunity at a time such as this to help one another out. Perhaps someone who hasn't obeyed the gospel and needs to do so. We have an opportunity today to do that at this moment, and we hope that you would take advantage of it. Or a child of God who has gone astray along the way somewhere and needs to come back home and make things right again. Face those challenges today. We'll help you, and more importantly, the Lord will help you. We can encourage you in any way. Won't you let us know while we stand and sing?